The capacity for grit is what the writers of Scripture call perseverance. Perseverance rises above the hard to reach the hope. Some call that grit. Some...
resilience. Whatever you call it, it's simply the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessings.
Jesus challenges us to shine the light of His blessing.
Light that won't quit in the darkest spaces and resilient blessings for broken places. Because ultimately, we've been blessed to be a blessing.
Gritty light is the unwavering shine of a life that won't be extinguished by the world's gloom.
It's the radiance of a soul that refuses to let darkness have the final word.
It's time to shine, not despite of the darkness, but because of it.
We are called to be something extraordinary. We are called to be light. We are called to bring resilient blessings to a broken world.
So let's roll up our sleeves. Let's step out of our comfort zones. And let's learn what it truly means to be the gritty light our world so desperately needs.
Are you ready to shine?
Hey, welcome to Calvary. Wherever you are and however you found us, you are so welcome. We've been making our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Last fall, as we went through the Beatitudes, and then this fall, as we've been making our way through the last part of chapter 5, the theme that keeps weaving its way through my heart and mind is grit. Heard it over and over again. Don't quit grit. Biblically, grit is seen in words like endurance and perseverance and even hope. But whatever word you use, grit is the shape of a heart that rises above the hard to reach the hope. It's the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessings. Just won't quit. And make no mistake, that path isn't always easy or quick. If you remember, the Beatitudes gave us a pathway for gritty blessings that begins with brokenness and leads to persecution. But that persecution breaks us open to let Jesus' light shine, gritty light, light that won't quit for the dark places in our world, resilient blessings for broken people, light in the darkness. So these last few weeks, we've been poking into some dark, broken places, right? Anger with idiots, reconciliation with those who have offended us, sex, lust, and adultery, broken marriages. And today we're going to talk about integrity, being real. Now, you may not know this, but last year, Merriam-Webster declared that the word authentic was our word of the year, 2023. In the last year plus, words like authentic and authenticity have seen huge jumps in word searches. And it kind of makes sense if you think about it. We've got artificial intelligence and celebrity culture and deep confusion about what constitutes identity, and we got politics, my goodness. I know some of you will disagree with me, but I'm not really sure you can even use the words authentic social media together. We've got ChatGPT writing student essays, increasingly convincing deep fakes, and we got politics. And what's real gets kind of confusing, and sometimes it seems like even authenticity is becoming a performance. One author wrote, "In our day, we're seeing a kind of crisis of authenticity. What we realize is that when we question authenticity, we value it even more." I remember my daughter, Sarah, she went to Penn State and one year had a class with a writing component to it. I remember she called me twice in one week to talk about the essays that her classmates were writing, personal essays where they could write about anything they wanted. But you know what one of the most common subjects was? Church hypocrisy. See, one of the reasons people have given up on God is because they don't believe that anyone can be trusted, especially in the church. They've been betrayed and hurt by those who called themselves friends of Jesus, and that's an integrity problem. And this week, I've been praying that we would become a people of integrity. And I've been thinking, if I could, I would give you the gift of integrity. I love this verse in Psalm 26. David, the warrior poet, wrote, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." Vindicate me because I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. I wish I could give us the gift of integrity, you know, to be able to come to those moments in life when you know that you need God more than you know, to be able to stand in the shadow of David and say, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity." While Dietrich Bonhoeffer sat in a Nazi prison, hours away from hearing the click of Gestapo boots coming to escort him to his execution, his last moments he spent wondering on paper what kind of people the church would need most when the last bomb had exploded and the last person had been killed. He wrote these words, "What the church will need, what our century will need, are not people of genius, not brilliant tacticians or strategists, but simple, straightforward, honest men and women. We may build our churches and seek to make a difference in our neighborhoods, pray for revival in our region in central PA, but the reality is we cannot be a gritty blessing to the people around us without integrity. If I had the gift of integrity, I'd give it to you, but I don't and I can't, because integrity is not a gift that God wraps up for Christmas or substance he injects in our hearts while we sleep. Integrity is forged in times of choice over time. Man, sometimes the journey to integrity is difficult. It involves being real and getting rid of the masks. Now, I kind of like masks. In fact, my whole family likes costumes and masks. Some of you have seen Jake dressed as a kangaroo giving candy out to the kids at Calvary Kid Care. A decade or so ago, if you were downtown a night or two, you might have seen my youngest son, Josh, dressed in a full gorilla suit, just sitting on a bench on the corner of Allen and College, walking up behind people, scaring whomever he could find. When Sarah and Katie were little, maybe three or four, I had this gorilla mask, one of those full fit over the head kind of things. Oh man, when I put that on, it scared the snot out of them. And of course, my parenting manual said we need to help our kids deal with their fears. So one time, Lynn and I were playing hide and seek with the girls, and it was my turn to hide. And in Minnesota, in our bathroom, was this little narrow closet that went down to the floor. And if you opened it up, there was a hole cut in the floor so you could throw clothes down into the washer in the basement. So I went down the stairs in the basement, put on the gorilla mask, climbed up on the washer, stuck my head up through that little hole, and Lynn was leading the girls around. I wonder if Daddy's in the bathroom. No, he's not in the tub. I wonder if he's in this little closet. And they opened up the closet, and there I was in my gorilla mask, roar. And man, the look on their faces was priceless. I know, bad parenting, but a good sermon illustration. Because do you know why they were afraid? They were afraid because they were still young enough to believe that what's on the outside is a good indicator of what's on the inside, right? I mean, all of creation teaches us this principle. What's on the outside is a good indicator of what's on the inside. When you go to the grocery store and you buy bananas, all you can see is the skin. That's what you're really buying. You're buying banana skins. But you've learned from experience that what's on the outside is a good indicator of what's on the inside. This fall, when you see the brilliant reds of a maple tree, you don't have to guess if they're hanging on an oak tree. When you're out hunting and you see horns, you don't need to guess the gender of the deer, because in God's creation, what's on the outside is a pretty good indicator of what's on the inside. But when it comes to people, that's not always the case. Sometimes the outside lies. There's no integrity. Integrity is not only speaking the truth, it's being true. It's the outside truly reflecting what's on the inside. So listen to Jesus' next words in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. He says, "You've heard," speaking to the crowd gathered around, "you've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say to you, don't make any vows. Don't say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And don't say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And don't say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you cannot turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this," Jesus said, "is from the evil one." In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Live a life of integrity. Jesus is dealing with something even deeper here than the need for telling the truth. He's talking about the need to be true, to live your life in such a way that you don't even need to make a promise. Your yes means yes. That's integrity, walking the talk. And sometimes, man, the walk is hard and the choices cost more than we thought. Integrity is not a gift. It's a gritty heart journey, a journey over time. You see, the people in Jesus' day had a system, right? The law said that if you made an oath, a promise, a vow in God's name, and you didn't keep it, that was a big time no-no, judgment coming. So if you didn't want a promise to be such a big deal, you'd swear by heaven. or swear by earth. It's just like today, cross my heart and hope to die isn't quite as binding as I swear on my mother's grave, which isn't quite as binding as swearing on a stack of Bibles, all of which can be canceled if our fingers are crossed, even if they're hidden. But Jesus said, don't look for the loopholes. Just be true. Talk straight. Let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. Don't make a promise if you think you need an out. Live lives of integrity, which show people you say what you mean and you do what you say. Walk the talk. Be true. And I know some of us are probably asking, come on, does it really matter? Well, ask your kids if it makes or made any difference to them whether or not mom or dad was a promise keeper. Does it matter if you promise your parents you won't, then you do? Does it matter if I laugh at a racial joke as long as I never tell one? Does it matter if I fantasize about an affair as long as I don't do it? Will that affect my marriage? Is it okay to hang on to my bitterness as long as the other person doesn't ask me to forgive them? Does it matter if I have a critical spirit, if I'm right? If I'm such a good preacher that I can draw people in from all over the region, but those who know me well don't trust me because I don't walk my talk, I'm not who I say I am, would that matter to you? I mean, does it matter to God? How many times have I promised God, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to give more, I'm going to help more, I'm going to love better? Have you ever been less than true? Have you ever felt a need to look better than you are? And if you answer yes, you're in good company. You join a long line of biblical liars and promise breakers. And if you answer no, then you're in good company. You join a long line of biblical liars and promise breakers. So let's just take a little bit of a look, a deeper look at the story of an integrity fail. The story is found in Acts chapter 5, but let me set the context a little bit. These are the early days of the church movement, good days. Lives are being transformed. In Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, we read, all the believers were of one heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. And the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great favor was upon them all. There was no poverty among them because people who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. Can you just picture this for a moment? Imagine being a part of this group, this community of faith. This is a pretty cool group of people. I mean, most of us would say that's what church should be like all the time. God's tangible favor all over the place, healing hurts and sharing stuff. It's like Jesus is right there. Man, I'd join a church like that. It's a celebration. People are being blessed. They're being a light in the darkness, and everyone wanted to be a part of it. There was this honesty and purity, and with the purity came renewed power from God. Signs and wonders are being performed. So many people are becoming followers of Jesus. But then in the midst of all this generosity and honesty and unity and power of God came Ananias. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we get the story. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, along with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. And then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept some of the money for yourself. It's an important question. It's the question I think Jesus keeps poking at in the Sermon on the Mount. Have you felt this poke? The question is simply, how's your heart? See, Ananias wanted to look more generous than he was. That's a heart issue. Integrity is a heart issue. And we need to ask the question, what's filling my heart? You know, I really believe that our spiritual journey should include a daily dose of questions like that. We should ask ourselves and even ask others questions like, man, what's filling your heart right now? How's your heart? What's going on inside here, behind the mask, underneath the facade? What's the posture of your heart? But let me take a moment and just define three heart postures related to integrity. First, we have the posture of hypocrisy, right? That's hiding my true heart. That's wearing the mask. for whatever reason. There could be multiple reasons, but we don't want others to see what's in here. And in some ways, it doesn't matter what we're hiding. It's the act of hiding it that does damage to our souls, maybe even more than what we're hiding. You might be hiding some shame or a sense of unworthiness. You might be hiding secret sins or anger. You're hiding your true heart. And then there's the posture of authenticity. That's revealing my true heart. Whole different posture, right? In the last decade, there's been this cry for authenticity in the church. It's one of the top values of Gen Z. We've responded to the world's charge of hypocrisy by calling for authenticity. Let people see your heart. Be authentic. Take off the mask. Let your outside match the inside. But think about this with me for a moment. I wonder if sometimes what's inside needs to be hidden. I mean, the prisons are filled with authentic people. Right? They let their outside actions accurately reflect their heart. Hypocrisy might have been a better choice. But see, integrity goes deeper than authenticity. We can't get to integrity without authenticity, but integrity is more than just transparency. It's transformation. If hypocrisy is hiding my true heart and authenticity is revealing my true heart, then integrity is the gritty journey of my heart becoming like his heart, like Jesus' heart. Reality TV is authenticity without God. It's hard to get more real than naked dating. If you turn on the show The Secret Lives of Mormon Wives, you know you're going to get some authentic transparency. And if we're honest, transparently authentic, there's some stuff in our hearts. There's some stuff in my heart that we don't want others to see. Some stuff that you hung out with in your mind last week, some actions we contemplated where if we acted on what was in our hearts, if we let what was inside come outside, would bring great hurt to ourselves or the people around us. See, authenticity is not enough. So what do we do? We really have two options. We can either take the religious way and load on all sorts of rules that regulate our outward actions in the hopes that no one will actually look deeper at our real hearts, or we can choose the gritty journey of the Beatitudes that leads from brokenness, saying, God, I'm desperately broken. I need you to do something in me. And that leads to a purity of heart. It leads to our becoming the light of the world. It's a transformation from the inside out. That's integrity, integrated. Integrity calls us to be an integrated, true whole, not just our hearts, but our hearts connecting with Jesus, not just transparent, let the outside match the inside, but instead let the inside be like Jesus. See, I think Ananias and Sapphira are caught up in this incredible moment in the life of the church, and everyone wants to be part of something that's really happening, and they're no different, but at some point, something else began to fill their hearts. Until Peter would say, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, I have no reason to believe that Ananias and Sapphira were not believers in Jesus, but somehow Satan filled their hearts. And I think you know how that works. It started long before this lie that they both told. The filling is more often incremental. It's a decision here, a little line that was crossed there. It's a giving in over time until finally we're so deceived that we can't even hear the Spirit's voice. Luke continues with this story in verse 4. Peter said, the property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. But how could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. And as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and he died. And everyone who heard about it was terrified. And we see down in verse 11, great fear gripped the entire church. Now, I got to be honest, seems kind of harsh, right? I mean, if God killed everyone who lied to him, we'd have bodies all over the place. Most likely happened during worship when we're singing about how I'm giving God all my heart and all my time and all my love. If you read the rest of the story, you find that between the sentences, everyone who heard about it was terrified, and the sentence, great fear gripped the entire church, the same story was written for Ananias' wife, Sapphira. They took his body out, they took her body out, and great fear gripped all the people. Why? Because God showed up for real. They came face to face with God, and they saw his authentic heart towards sin. You know, here at Calvary, we talk a lot about seeing God. We want to see God work, and we want to come face to face with God. We want to draw near to God. We want God to pour out his Spirit upon us, because God is great, and God is good, and God is grace, and God is love, and there's something in our hearts. He's placed it there that draws us to God. We hunger for his presence. But never, ever, ever forget that he's God. He is who he is, and all that he is, he will always be. He will not be ignored. He will not take second place. And though he is so good, he is not safe. You cannot manage him. You will not control him. And if you come close, open heart, he'll change who you are. And it won't always be easy. It'll take grit, some hard choices, because he alone knows who you are and all that you could be and all you were meant to be. But we'll never become all that if we're flippant, if we're cavalier, if we're not serious about our sin and we get good at wearing masks. See, if sin is bad 101, hypocrisy is graduate level bad. If you grew up in the church, kind of religious, this is not your favorite story in the Bible. I'm like, God, that was a little bit over the top, don't you think? It was just a little lie. I mean, who were they hurting? The church still got some money. But if you aren't religious, or maybe you've even experienced some church hurt from religious hypocrites, you're kind of giving God a silent cheer, right? Maybe even thinking it's about time. But whichever one of those you are, don't leave these few verses without the deep realization that if we want to be different and make a difference, we must get real with our sin. We must get real with our sin. Do you know what gives me the energy to keep going week after week at Calvary? Some of you maybe think it's the numbers. I love seeing more and more people come and attend, and I do like that. I'd be a hypocrite if I told you that I didn't like that, but that's not my passion. My passion is seeing lives transformed, lives being changed. Like a letter I got a while back from a PSU student. She wrote, "Homecoming was one of the most difficult weekends I've ever experienced. The first time I saw the man who broke my heart since the summer, and after wrestling with a range of emotions and pain throughout the weekend, we both ended up at the same church service. The message was on reconciliation, how in Matthew, Jesus calls us to go immediately and be reconciled to others when we've remembered an offense done to us. I was in disbelief, she wrote, throughout the whole message. But I felt this was my only opportunity to make things right. So through my tears and my fear to confront the situation, we were able to meet, and I had the opportunity to forgive him. It was no coincidence that he happened to be in town on the weekend of the reconciliation talk. In those moments, God completely shattered my bitterness and my anger. I know, she wrote, I'll have to continue telling myself these words as I move forward, but through God's love and grace, I'm several steps closer to healing. A while back, I got an email from a guy who was confronted, convicted during church of what God wanted to do in his life. He wrote, I went home and I prayed and I disposed of a sin that I had been harboring for over 30 years. It is as though a huge load has been released from my back. Although I still see the easy path to go back into that rut, I now have the strength to move beyond it. Truly, sudden. Truly amazed at how much grace has been poured out in my life. Thank you for providing the words that allowed me to hear God offering the power of his Spirit to help me move forward in my spiritual growth. I will never be the same again. See, life change comes when we start getting real with our sin. I read stuff like that, and it's like my heart's going to explode. And you know what? Lately at Calvary, I keep running into people from all of our gatherings, people who are getting real with God. And God is showing up. God's showing up in their family, and God's showing up at work and at school, and he's changing stuff from the inside out. And if not getting real and not becoming true is what's holding God back, man, isn't it time to get real? Isn't it time to just get real with God and maybe even with a few people around us and invite God in and to make us new. Invite God to show us who we really are. Invite God to take me on a journey of integrity. Isn't it time to experience some of integrity's blessing? And what is that? I think we see it in the rest of the story in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Meanwhile, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and the believers were meeting regularly in the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared to join them, though everyone had high regard for them. And more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came in from the villages all around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed." And this is the blessing of integrity. When we get real with God, the real God shows up. And I tell you what I fear, I think maybe the most. I fear missing out on the real God showing up. I want to experience God's presence. I want to be a conduit of God's power. I want to experience God at work in our community in supernatural ways. I want to see students hunger and thirst for God like they've never thirsted before. And I want to see it not just at Calvary, but the whole church of Central PA, so that no one has to leave one place to find something else at another place. I want to see the real God show up in the whole church of Central PA. But listen, God will use all sorts of people. He'll show up for all sorts of people. He'll use broken people and small people with few resources and big people. He often uses the last people you would ever expect him to use. But he won't use people whose lives are filled with sin, who don't take it seriously. And that's what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 2:21 when he says to his protege, Timothy, he says, "If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil that God can use for his purposes. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work." In other words, you make a difference. If we want to make a difference, we need to be different. And if we want to be different, we need to stop caring more about how we look on the outside than how much we need God on the inside. Isn't it time to get real? See, until we're honest with ourselves, and maybe even a few people around us, it's hard to be honest with God. But I'm asking you to be honest, because we're seeking a fresh work of God in our lives and in our church and in our community. And a fresh work of God is going to touch us at those places we'd love to keep hidden. But until they're brought into the light, there will not be a new day of capacity and power in the church to make a difference in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our world. So I just want to challenge you. Before the day is over, get honest with yourself. Get honest with somebody else. Maybe it'll happen in the gathering that you're in. Maybe it'll be in a small group later on. But let me ask you to make a confession, to get real with someone. And let me leave you with this. It's never too late or too early to start the gritty journey of integrity. Hear this, please. I don't care what you've done or what's been done to you. I don't care what's under the mask in the past or in the present. It's never too late and it's never too early. God has this amazing way of taking broken sinners on a journey of integrity. He has this amazing way of not only seeing the glory in our mess, but actually redeeming the mess. It says in 1 John 1:8-9, "If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, if we get honest, get real, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness." God is so good at forgiving. He's amazing at cleansing. No one takes your sin more seriously than God, and no one is better at redeeming your story. We have no idea. You cannot begin to imagine what he will do in you and through you when we get real. It's hard to make a difference in the world if we aren't much different from the world. And Jesus came to turn our lives upside down, beginning and ending with our hearts. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that by the conviction and the power of your Spirit, that you'd give us the strength and the courage, the will to be honest, to be real, to be honest with ourselves and honest with a few others, to be ultimately honest with you, to open up and let you see, even though you already see, to let you see what's in us and what needs to be changed. God, would you make us different? Would you take us on that journey of transformation from the inside out? Would you help us to be real with our sin so that we can experience the real grace and the real forgiveness and the real love and compassion that you have for each of us? God, we're asking for a new day, a fresh expression of your presence in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.